I'm aware for all of you who are dressed in green, I have 50 minutes before I lose your attention. And I haven't preached a 50-minute sermon in at least 3 days. And so we're in good stead. We'll be fine. We'll be fine. But we're in the middle of the series on Ephesians, heading towards the final chapter. And we are in this section talking about healthy relationships. Last week, if you were here, you'll remember that we're talking about how the Spirit impacts on every relationship a Christ follower is in. And it's rooted in this text of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Not just submitting to one another, stop, full stop there, but actually out of reverence for Christ. There's something about the Christian faith that enables us and empowers us to live in a new way. Last week we looked at marriage, today we're looking at parenting, and then next week looking at employer and employee relationships. It's a powerful, powerful set of texts, and I encourage you to stick with us. If you didn't hear last week's message, you can get it off the website and be ready to be here next week for some great input. But I've asked my son Ethan to do the text reading for us, if you could pass the microphone. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through to 4, and he's going to open up the word for us. Thanks, son.
Verse 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them to the discipline and instructions of the Lord.
Thank you, boy. And you encourage them.
All right.
Cheers. Short four verses talking about parent-child relationships. Now, consider this, that ever since Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, there's been parenting relationships. And ever since then, we've had every person having an opinion on what makes up a good parent, right? And perhaps you had a dream one day and you said, one day I'm going to be a parent that does this, that says this, that behaves like this, and then you had children. And then you realized in your own behavior that you didn't line up to your own pattern or your own desire of what kind of a parent you would be. Parenting is not something that you can be fully ready for, not something that you can go on a course and suddenly you know everything that's going to take place in your relationship with your children. And so today I am not going to be bringing a whole lot of tips, a whole lot of how-to guides, there's incredible books and resources, some of which I'm going to point you to during this message. Instead, I'm going to be sharing how the gospel impacts on parent-child relationships, how the gospel changes and shapes the way you have these relationships. Now, realize the complexity that we have when we talk about parents and children. Even just within this congregation, we have a whole variety of stages of life. We have some people who are new parents, some people who are expecting a baby fairly soon. Some people have good parent-child relationships, some have strained, some are close, and some are far away. Others still have children and have left the home, what's known as the empty nesters. Others have lost children, still more have lost parents. There are those who desire children. There's also singles who are not even sure if they're going to get married, and if they get married, even if they want children. And so when we talk about this topic, we bring this topic into this kind of reality, this context. And I trust that you will get something for whatever stage of life you find yourself in. I'm not only aiming it at, we have typically in Kids Rock program and Pipsqueaks and Ignite, typically around about 70 children, which means that for many of you, there are children in your life. But I hope to bring the gospel alive to every single one of you in every stage that you find yourself. So, what does the gospel mean for these relationships? For people who are Christ followers, you may remember the moment that Jesus saved you out of a sinful life and brought you into his kingdom. Did everything in life automatically click over to be absolutely perfect? No, it didn't. Your vertical relationship with God was mended. You were restored in relationship with him. But there's a lot of things to work out on how does the gospel impact on relationships with other people? How does it change the way you see people? How does it change the way you interact? And one core thing about Christianity is not a list of rules that you have to follow in order to become perfect. No, it's about the perfect Son of God coming to dwell within you and working the change from the inside out. As I mentioned, it's very easy for me to read four verses, not the only four verses on parenting in Scripture. Whole lot more. It's easy for me to read four verses and then give you a whole lot of my advice, my tips and things I've learned. I'm going to try and avoid that as much as possible and stick to the text. and then refer you to other fantastic books and resources that you can get on those topics. So the first thing we see is children obey your parents. Children obey your parents. Verse 1 to 3. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And this is the first commandment with a promise, thanks love, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, we have to go back to the text and figure this out. You're going to just wait a second. I'm going to get there. But picture this. In the church in Ephesus, this letter comes from the Apostle Paul, and they're reading it out in a context just like ours. A whole lot of people, very diverse in backgrounds and ages and families, coming together, and they're hearing the letter being read out. And I can just imagine the kids playing with something because they're getting distracted, because it's like it's the sixth chapter by the time we get here, right? It's a long message to read out. And suddenly their ears prick up and they go, children, what's Paul going to say to us? Children, obey your parents. It's kind of a simple commandment, isn't it? Now I'm going to pull out a couple of things out of this. You notice it says obey your parents, plural. That unless you're a single parent, whether by choice or not your choice, parenthood is not a solo sport. It's not something that one parent does and the other one gets to just simply provide. Or just give the money each month and the parenting is up to the other parent. No. It's saying parenthood, if you're as a couple, is something that both of you do. And Paul saying, obey your parents, is not an unusual thing. It's not uncommon for the time. But then Paul kind of baptizes this comment and saying, in the Lord, obey your parents in the Lord. He's saying that for Christians, children who are following Christ, obeying your parents is something of an expression of your Christian faith. That your faith with your vertical relationship with your heavenly Father affects your horizontal relationship with your parents. And unless your parent is leading you into sin, you're to obey them. There's the disclaimer. Unless your parent is leading you into sin, you're to obey your parents. And Paul says it is right to do so. It's good. Something in the way God has designed this world and designed human relationships that brings harmony with how God has made us and wired us. Saying that's a good thing for us to do. I'm pretty sure those of you who are parents of young children say, could you please go and repeat that to our kids in Kids Rock, right? Because if you are a normal family, you may have struggled to get out the house this morning, may have struggled to get children to do what you are telling them to do. That's kind of the task of a parent in many ways. But let me cross over into the next part of what Paul says and explain this a little bit more. It says, honor your father and mother. You notice the quotation marks there. Paul is dipping back into the Old Testament, into the Ten Commandments, and bringing that into today's context. He's saying there's something in the top 10 laws that God gave his people, number 4, that honoring your parents is that important. God is wiring into his people at the time of rescuing them out of the nation of Israel under slavery and orchestrating a new culture, new people for himself. He's saying that culture, a family, a tribe that honors parents will be a strong, lasting culture. Saying there's something in there that I want the people of God to hold and cling to. The family will be stronger if children obey parents, and the children will be safer if they obey their parents and are set up for maturity. Now notice, this is quite interesting. It doesn't say love your parents or trust your parents or admire or enjoy your parents. Why is that? Well, there's a range of parents out there, aren't there? Some parents are not to be trusted. Some parents are not to be admired. But there's something about honoring that Paul is drawing our attention to. You see, obeying parents is bound to the age of the child. That once a child reaches a certain age, obeying parents is no longer the natural way of doing things. Can you imagine a picture, someone over 18, that the parent is deciding everything for the child? You'd say, that's not normal, that's not natural, that's not healthy, that's not right. But below that age, obedience of a child to a parent is required. It makes fairly logical sense. But you see, that's obeying parents. Honoring parents is not age-bound. Paul is saying honoring parents goes throughout your entire life. It's something that even adults are to do with their parents. See, every child grows up to be independent, making their own decisions. And that's healthy, that's natural, that's normal, that's expected. And at some point in time, a child that is growing up has to get out from underneath their parents and become an adult in their own right. And they're still to honor their mother and father their whole life. As I mentioned, those parents might not be trustworthy, which is why this commandment doesn't say trust your parents. They might not be admirable, which is why it doesn't say copy your parents. They might not be the model of what you want to be when you grow up. But what scriptures call us to is to honor our parents, honor our mother and father. That honor is to be at the center of the relationships that we have with our parents. It's the decision. It's not an emotion. Honor isn't something that you feel. It's something you decide to do. It's the decision to treat your parents with dignity and courtesy, and a decision to provide long-term loyalty to their best interests. Situations change. Parents change. Lives continue. And honor is to be what marks the believer's relationship with his or her parents. It doesn't mean that to honor your parents, you become a child again and do everything that they say you must do. That's not what the call is here. The call is to treat them adult to adult, honor relationship. The follower of Christ treats his or her parents with dignity, respect, and honor. And beautifully, this is so culturally nuanced. So the picture of what you have of what honor looks like for your parents will look different to the person next to you. That's okay. The core is honoring parents. Now, I know at some point, some of you are saying, you have no idea what my parents are like. You're right. I don't. I don't know when you hear this to honor your parents how much of a weight that feels like or how much of a joy that feels like. I'm not coming in here with full understanding of your life arrangements and what it means to honor your parents. But again, Paul reminds us that honoring our parents is not the small inconsequential thing. It's number 4 of the 10 commandments that God gave to his people. It's a high calling that Christ followers have. And beautifully, God empowers us, believers, to live in that way. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll come back to that in a moment. But I found that people in not wanting to honor their parents fall into two traps, two typical traps. The one is to demonize their parents, and the other is to idolize them. What I mean by that? When you consider your parents, they might still be alive or they might have passed on already. You might not have known them well at all. But when you picture them, do you put them in a box of all good or all bad? Because if we put them in the box of all bad, we demonize them. We resent their failures. We are disgusted with the choices they made. We hold their mistakes against them. And we can believe that they are not worthy of our honor. So we push back and say, you have no idea about my parents. I am not going to honor them. And this keeps us from honoring our parents because we have demonized them, made them all bad. On the flip side, we can idolize them, make them out to be perfect human beings who know exactly what's best for us in every situation. And so we continue to depend on them in unhealthy ways. We ask them to continue leading us long after we should be independent, making decisions for ourselves. And this is not healthy, life-giving honor either. It's dependence and control. It's not an honor relationship. And so Paul would call all believers saying, find the culturally relevant way that you can make your parents feel respected and give it to them, even if it's something you'd rather not do, even if it calls more out of you than what you have. Now, even as I talk about this, some of you are realizing that there may need to be some repair work that needs to be done before you can honor your parents as a first choice and not grit your teeth as you do it. You may need to forgive your parents. One of them. When you think of that person in your life, that parent, that act or that thing that they did do or that they didn't do keeps coming to mind. That may be something that God is laying on your heart today and saying it's time to do business and move towards forgiveness of your parents. That's a choice and a direction. It's not just a once-off thing that you do once. It's something that you've got to process. Or you may have realized that you need to ask forgiveness of your parents. You realize perhaps in your immaturity, you said things, you did things, and it's, your relationship with them is not marked by honor. Maybe this morning God is working on you that you can say, I need to work towards forgiveness. And this morning you're going to start by at a heart level by praying and asking God for healing. I also encourage you to start up a conversation with someone you love and trust and respect who can help you process this. The parent-child relationship is one of the most influential relationships in our lives. And so oftentimes our moments of greatest joy are marked with parents, and our moments of deepest regret and pain are often related to our parents as well. So I'm not coming with a simple solution of saying just pray one quick prayer and everything will be fine. What I am calling us to, every single one of us, is head in the direction of healing, head in the direction of honor, head in the direction of reconciliation. Is that good? So, it's a lot heavier. When I started preparing this message, I realized it can be lots of fun with lots of cute stories, but I haven't got a single cute story. Maybe I should bring one in just now. The question I have for parents in the room, before we talk about raising children, like verse 4 talks about, children, honor your parents, but for parents, are you looking for honor in your children? Are you looking for some kind of completion that your children will give you? Because what we notice is that sometimes parents desire to find too much honor coming from their children. And so they drive them. They push their kids to perform and excel so that the parents can feel fulfilled. They might be overly embarrassed or shamed when their child doesn't perform well in whatever it happens to be. It's quite a heavy thing, isn't it? It's more than simply being proud of your child, but instead it's finding identity, finding purpose, finding meaning in the performance of the child. Doesn't that create an unbearable pressure? You see, a life that is centered around a child ends up with parents doing everything, driving from one lesson to the next, one extramural thing to another. I was chatting to someone yesterday who I found out they have three daughters. Each of the three daughters is in three different dancing schools. And because they drive here, do this. And there's incredible pressure on the family unit. Even if the child doesn't want to, they're going on private lessons, they're going on coaching, they're doing this and doing that. It's almost like there's this anxiety or fear or angst that there will be bad parents if they don't provide absolutely every single opportunity for their child to flourish, whether or not the child wants it. And then for families who cannot afford this kind of lavish opportunity for their children, that the child goes on Lego school and coding school and all of these other wonderful opportunities. Not knocking any one of these. But for families who can't afford it, it can build a resentment. Saying, I can't be all I can be because I can't afford to give my child these extra lessons, these extra opportunities. They can't go on this camp, therefore I'm a bad parent. And the key is not to have all of your honor tied up in your child's performance. You've got to have your identity rooted in something else. Why? Because your child is not your master. Every parent wants their child to succeed. That's a good desire. But if your child's performance impacts on the way you feel about yourself, then I would suggest that your identity is rooted in something other than your identity in Christ. The beautiful thing that Christ offers us is offers us a deep-rooted identity in Him, that no amount of change, no amount of child's success or failure can shake us in the identity we have in Christ. Your child does not exist to fulfill you or complete you or make you feel good about yourself. Instead, when you put that pressure on your child to find your honor in them, you give them a place, you elevate them to a place they have no business being, and you will pressurize them and squeeze the love out of that relationship because you're trying to get something out of them that only God can give to you. So parents, obey and honor your children. Now let's look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. If you have the NIV, it says, do not exasperate your children. A big fancy word that I pretty much never use outside of reading this verse. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Why does Paul pick on fathers here? Right? He's talking about parents, obey your parents. Why are the wives smiling now? It doesn't exactly explain why Paul picks out the fathers. Maybe he knew something about what was going on in Ephesus at the time. Remember, he had been there and ministering there for several years. Maybe he had observed trends and patterns in other fathers. Or maybe it was just something that he's picked up, that fathers are more likely to provoke their children to anger. But I'm going to spread it to both mothers and fathers for this, just to be inclusive. not just aiming it at the fathers. But how do parents or how do fathers provoke their children to anger? If we unpack those words in Greek, I'm going to read a quote from a commentator. It says, don't infuriate your children. Don't severely discipline or deal unreasonably harsh demands. Don't make sure there's no abuse of authority, unfairness, or constant nagging or condemnation. Don't subject a child to humiliation and all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. Now, my children get angry with me, right? Can I watch TV now? No. As being a firm boundary, the child's angry. That's not provoking a child to anger. It's a very big difference. This is saying you're placing unfair demands, you're humiliating, you're infuriating them, giving unfair standards of living that make them feel or provoked to anger. So I'm not saying do whatever your child asks you to do to stop them from being angry. It's a recipe for disaster. You see, there's two ways to provoke a child to anger. There's over-discipline and under-discipline. Over-discipline is what we've just described, is these unfair demands. It's demands that keep changing, that are unfair and pushing a child down will eventually burst out in anger. But under-discipline is when parents themselves are too ill-disciplined to be consistent. So what meant yes yesterday is no today. Or parents who are too afraid of their child's disapproval, so they always give in. You see those children throwing tantrums in the shops, right? And why do they do that? Many times because, well, that's how I get what I want, right? Maybe you're indulging your child. You're kind of spoiling your child. And that's a perfect way to raise a child who's provoked to anger. Because anybody who grows up with that sense of entitlement, with a parent who never says no, is going to grow up to be angry. Because when they bounce against real life outside of the household, what are they going to experience? A whole lot of no, right? When they get out into the world is nowhere near as compliant as what they want it to be. A colleague of mine who was lecturing at UCT was trying to explain this, how at UCT a whole lot more students are accessing the counseling service there for excessive anxiety. And what they're finding and what they're trying to understand is saying children have been growing up, who are reaching university age now, have been get their sense of reality from what they hold in their hand. That social media tells them. But we all know that social media is like a hyper-reality. It's the highlights reel of somebody's life. Nobody ever posts on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, I had an average day. Right? Just went through the motions, went to the shops, unpacked the shopping, cleaned the dishes. Now, we all do that, right? That's part of normal life. But what gets fed is that the sense of what life is going to be like when I finally get out of the household. And they get out of the household and they get to university and it's nothing like what social media has been feeding them. And they have this sudden crisis that fuels anxiety because they're not prepared for a world that is saying no to them. Not prepared for a world that demands more of them than what they want to give. I'm not bashing social media. I'm not saying it's the evil thing that's going to bring down this country or the church. But it is influencing our children in ways that we can't predict right now, in ways that we need to be ahead of. So over-discipline and under-disciplining your child will make them angry. Paul gives two instructions here. He says, don't provoke them to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to go into discipline and what discipline means. I'm going to be talking about how, and more specifically, the why, we're to raise children in the ways of God. Again, there are so many books, podcasts, great, fantastic speakers out there where you can find a lot of the excellent, age-appropriate resources of how to raise your children if you're in that stage. But the first thing is to effectively raise children up in the discipline and instruction of the world, Lord. That's point number two. Sorry. Bring them up in the way of the world. That's going to happen no matter what you do, unless you're intentional. Unless you have, first point, Christ at the center of the household. I've inferred this already, but having Christ at the center of the household, when you have a child at the center of the household, what you have is parents held hostage by little bosses. Right? And sometimes it can feel like that. Especially when at the young age of changing nappies, the child cries, you change the nappy, right? Who's the boss? Right? You may think you're the boss. But when the child grows older and keeps demanding, the parents must drop everything to attend to their child's every need and want. You've got something mixed up. What about parent-centered households where children are practically begging for attention? They say, Daddy, put down your phone. Daddy, stop reading that news site. Daddy, switch off the TV. They might not use those words, but they're tapping on saying, I want attention, because the parents are seeing their children almost like an inconvenience, something that they have to tolerate for 18 years, and then they move out. Parent-centered households. But Christ-centered households have parents and children both moving towards Jesus together. And kind of like in a triangle, they're always in a beautiful relationship with each other. As you move towards each other, how do you do that? You move towards Christ together. You see, when children look at your life and they see who is the boss of your life, they're asking, who's in charge here, Jesus or my dad or my mom? Asking that question all the time. And when they observe your followership of Jesus, your self-denial, your submission to him, your faith comes alive to them. Because they say, my dad and my mom, they submit to someone greater than them. I can follow someone that is ready to submit to somebody else. And that faith is not something you only do on a Sunday morning. And about Sunday mornings, our kids rock team, I love them. I think they're doing an incredible job. Very passionate about kids ministry and investing in our next generation. But we get about 52 hours a year with your children. You cannot outsource the development of your child, the spiritual development of your child, to the church. We're one part. Yes, we're an important part, but not the only part. 52 hours compared to an estimated 3,000 hours you have contact with your children in any given year. On the way to school, washing dishes, tidying the house, doing homework, contact time where you get to model and invest in your child's life. And it goes. Years later, you look back at all those 3,000 hours and how many times you wish you could have put down your phone, turned off the TV, and pursued relationship. So how do you make Jesus the center of your household? There's a fantastic resource on our website. There will be a slide up called In Reach. And just go to commonground.co.za and you'll see it on the banner on the top. It's an incredible book that Taryn and Julie Williams have put together. Very practical. I just put the table of contents on the right-hand side to whet your appetite. Fantastic resource. I've been working through it. Very encouraging. Making Christ the center of your household is to read the Bible together, to pray together, to model your faith and to live in relationship with each other intentionally. So the first thing is, have a Christ-centered household. Secondly, when you bring up a child in the instruction and discipline of the Lord, you'll be preparing them for the world. Preparing them for the world. The world and culture are changing at an incredible rate. There are things that our children are facing that we never faced when we were growing up. There simply weren't issues. I went to an all-boys school, and so if we liked a girl, do you know what we had to do? We had to handwrite, do you remember that? On line paper, handwrite a letter, and then find if this girl had a brother that was in the school. And you're going to seal it, and then pray like anything that the brother wouldn't open it up and share that letter with anybody else, right? And get it to the girl, and then a few days later, because if we had to, and I'm modeling the type of phone we had at the time, phone the girl, then what happens if the older brother answered, or the mother or the father? Quickly put it down again, right? Where today with technology, I was chatting to a colleague of mine. One of the first things a girl will find when she gets a cell phone is a message sent to her, send nudes. One of the first things a girl will experience in holding a device in her hand is a boy trying to get a picture out of her. And I realized in preparing for this message that I'm, in many ways, raising my children as though they were born in 1980 when I was born. That I need to be parenting them for what's going to come in 2 years' time, in 5 years' time, in 10 years' time. That I can't be waiting for issues to come up at the dining room table. I need to be speaking truth. I need to prepare them for the world. And I need to give them a biblical framework, not a fear of the world, but a confidence in Christ that allows them to respond when that message comes, and I know it will, that my daughters have a way to respond, that they feel confident in Christ to respond in the most godly way. Thirdly, to effectively bring up a child in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, we have to release them into ministry. Release them into ministry. Many times we see children as being mere recipients of ministry, but we should see them as ministers themselves. It was very deliberate this morning that the kids led us in songs of worship, did the call to worship, read the scriptures, did the offering collection. because it changes our paradigm that children aren't merely there just recipients, but actually agents of God's mission. So I encourage you, if your children are, of course, the age appropriate, encourage them to pray for other people. When someone is sick, encourage them to send a message of encouragement using your phone. We do this all the time. Oh, this person's sick, and we'll ask them, send a message, send a voice note, pray for them, let's pray for them together, because it encourages children not just to receive, but to be contributing to the kingdom mission. And finally, this is more my advice, it's not in the text, but it's more just my observation, is to find your modern-day village. So this letter was read out, the book of Ephesians was read out in context of a community just like us. That the application was to be done many times as a community, not just individual, but for everybody. You see, parenting is hard. There's no prize for anybody who admits that parenting is hard. There's things that you cannot expect, challenges that you can't truly prepare for. And there's this beautiful saying that it takes a village to raise a child. In many ways, we live today in isolated little bubbles with high walls and people at arm's length away. And people aren't in our lives to see us struggling. Nobody knows that when we had 3 hours sleep last night because of a child, or when this child is acting up, or when we're facing this major issue at school with this child and her friend. Nobody knows. And I would say, build a modern-day village around you. Invite help, ask for support. And this is one of the major reasons why we're having this baby shower next week. It's not just to celebrate the new lives, and that's worthy of celebrating. It's to build a community around people who are in a unique stage of life that requires extra support, requires connection, requires being seen. That we want nobody to feel like they are alone as a parent. So explore ways that you can care for and love and support. Now, this is not aimed at parents. This is aimed at every single one of us. Whether you don't have children, whether you're single, whether your children have left the home, find ways to care for, love, and support those with children. Find a way that you can love them. Babysit, give lifts, organize time for mom and dad to rest. Contribute gifts, buy books for them, whatever it takes, ensure that they feel supported. And especially for parents who are single parents, who are doing this journey alone, incredibly bravely, encourage you, get around, be practically and emotionally supportive, be part of the modern day village that you can support them. So, we've unpicked 4 verses today about how we're to obey our parents at a certain stage of life, how to honor them throughout the rest of our lives, and how to bring up our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. But it feels quite weighty, doesn't it? It feels like I've just listed a whole lot of rules. And saying, why did I come to church today? So I want to share something with you that may lift your gaze and may give you strength and empower you, like I mentioned earlier, to do this. You see, Jesus is not the tool to make us a better parent. He isn't a formula to help your kids have a spiritual side. Jesus is the essence of life itself. He isn't the melody we follow, but the orchestra of our lives. See, the great news is that in the Trinity there exists both Father and Son. And you know the nature of that relationship is love. Overwhelming, never-ending, all-consuming, pure love marks that Father-Son relationship. And because of that love, Jesus obeyed his Father. He honored his Father. He desired another way out, but what he said was, not my will be done, Father, but yours. You see, as Father and Son, they saw our situation, every single one of us, that our sin was separating ourselves from him. And a sacrifice needed to be made to tear down that separating wall. And Jesus willingly stepped forward to make the sacrifice on our behalf. The love that the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father motivated a love for us. And so he went to the cross, taking our sin upon himself. And the just Father, the loving Father, turned his face away from his Son. Jesus, the true Son, lost the love of the true Father so that we could be brought into his family. Jesus gave it up so that we could receive it. Isn't that powerful? And when we receive that forgiveness and experience that love, we have the security to not over-control our children, not over-discipline them or under-discipline them. We have identity as a child of God nestled in the very depth of our being. We've been adopted into his family, not saved, to be a soldier or a servant or a sheep, although all those are biblical and helpful metaphors. The primary metaphor is that we're saved as sons and daughters. That we have a heavenly Father who is perfect, who corrects us, who leads us, who brings us up in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. The God who is faithful, loving, merciful. And so we always get to obey him. We always get to trust him. And when he says do this, we get to do it because he cares for us. We don't need the approval of others because we have approval in God. So our children can succeed or fail, and we're rooted and established in this deep love that the Father has for us. And how do we know that we have God's approval? Because the ultimate Son lost the love of the ultimate Father so that we could love our children and we could love our parents rightly. When we look at that love relationship and the depths and the lengths that Christ went to redeem us to him, when that love is bubbling up inside of us, we can love our children when they're fantastically well behaved or terribly behaved, or whether we long for children or our children have left the house. That love moves us. And so this morning, you might find yourself, a couple of things may have popped out to grab your attention. One may be forgiving your parents, and today is the journey towards forgiving them. Maybe it's asking forgiveness. And you're asking God today, humble me that I can seek that forgiveness from my parents. And even if they are not around anymore, to ensure that you're reconciled with what went down in your relationship. Maybe you freshly moved to have Jesus at the center of your household, and you need that inspiration, that vision, that correction, and that leading from God. And maybe it is that you're here this morning to receive the love of God for the first time. That this all-powerful, incredible love, it sounds like a foreign concept. You've never experienced it. And you may have experienced Christianity as attending church and following rules and doing this course and that course, but you would never say that I'm actually in a relationship with God that is a father-child relationship. And maybe this morning you're hearing the call of Christ, come to me. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to lead us in prayer, give you an opportunity to respond in the way that you feel most led. Let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a good, good Father. We don't have to imagine you being good. You have demonstrated your goodness towards us already. We don't have to pretend that you care for us. We know that you do by the life of your Son that was given up for us. And so we come before you this morning as humble children asking for your favor. Whether it is that we need to be forgiving parents or seeking forgiveness, or having you at the center of our household. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd move within us. Highlight what it is that we need to deal with. Highlight what it is we need to let go of before you. And show us what it is we need to pick up and embrace as good gifts from you. I'll give you a few moments to respond based on what you feel God is saying to you. Jesus, I thank you that your arms are wide open to every single sinner who recognizes their need of you. That there is no one here who has out-sinned you. There's no one here who is so bad that your love doesn't reach them. And not only do you accept sinners who hate you, who are at war with you, Jesus, you cleanse them of their sin and invite them into your family. If that's you this morning, you feel like it's the first time that I want to accept this love of Christ to move within me, to draw me, to wipe my sins away, to adopt me into his family, I encourage you to pray a fairly simple prayer with quite profound implications on your future. And if that's you, you're welcome to pray after me, saying, Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for what you've done. That you offer me forgiveness. Jesus, please cleanse me of my sin. I know I need you. Wash me clean, I pray. and adopt me into your family, that I may be a son or daughter of God Almighty. May I experience your love, may I experience your grace, and may I experience your forgiveness. In Christ's name we pray these things, that he may be glorified and worshipped. Amen. Amen.